Okay, let's ask God's blessing, and I'm going to ask Brother Toby if he'd pray for us, and then we'll be ready.
Father, it's always great to be in your presence. Your presence is always with us. We're so grateful. We have some of our men and their families that are really struggling right now, like Harold McHugh is, and McAllister is, or just a number of them, and we pray, Father, you'd be with them. We ask you to be with each of us here today. We want your light to shine in our lives today. Anoint Pastor Henneke, we pray. Give him words to say that will send us out here better people than when we came in. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 1, I have been belaboring now for 3 weeks a phrase. But it's on, and of course, I think it's on purpose, because the first three chapters, Paul is setting them up for the corrections he's going to give. Starting chapter 3, verse 1, I could not speak to you as spiritual because you are infants, babies in Christ. I couldn't give you solid food because you couldn't digest it. And then he goes on to deal with what you deal with babies, which means poopy diapers. And the church from chapter 3 all the way through to chapter 12 is one huge mess. Makes the Corinthians look bad because you don't get that intimate detail in all Paul's letters. And Paul, when he writes the biggest book, Romans, has never been to Rome. And so it's a very theological book. But he's the founder of the church in Corinth. He knows these people in detail. A couple times he'll call them out by name. And since they read these aloud in the assembly, I can imagine that was not a golden moment. And when Paul's reading about a man sleeping with the same woman as his father, remember, those two guys would have been sitting there in the congregation. Well, he's scolding them. So his letters often brought reaction. People then were not going to say, well, now this is St. Paul. There'd been no sainting yet. All that's a long way down the trail, okay? So we have this phrase that springs out in the middle of a discussion of the fact you are now a divided church. You've split up in camps. Some of Apollos, some of Peter, some of Paul, some of Christ. And he said, you are dividing the body of Jesus Christ. And he then goes on to claim, my mission, he actually says, I was not sent. But my mission has not been to baptize you. And that should sit really awkwardly with the way we are structured as churches. But he said, my mission was the gospel. And I'm thankful I didn't get involved in that other anything else, because I want to center on the gospel. That's hard to explain to you and me when talking about being baptized is part of the gospel, you know. But Paul is zeroing in, and the zero in comes at the end of verse 17, where for Christ did not send me, he did not. And the verb form is to apostolize me, didn't send me out to baptize, but to preach. I'm a proclaimer of the good news. And I wasn't sent to do it with eloquent form. I don't want you impressed with my education, lest the cross of Christ, which is to be central, is emptied of its power. Now, it's phrases like that, the power of the cross, that gives you rise to all this mysticism around the cross. I know I'm repeating right now, but I'm trying to get us all to the table together. stuff like vampires, and you touch them with the cross and they sizzle, or stuff like that. Or if you take the cross out in the storm and hold it up, the tornado will hit your neighbor, not you. You know, that kind of thing is the mysticism of the cross. But what he's talking about is the power of the word that is proclaimed through the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I'm building up to what is first on your sheet of paper this morning, which is Romans 1:18. I just covered 17. The word of the cross is senseless. Most of your Bibles, if you look at your personal text, foolish. That's the British word that came into King James, and it's passed on to all the King James daughter versions here in America. It doesn't make sense, the word of the cross. To those who are, and we're in our new paraphrases, we're getting all kinds of fancy words like passing away and all that, but the word is perishing. And I'd love to take time to talk on that. Give me 2 minutes. It goes like this. When God created the universe, he made everything from nothing. Okay? Let there be. What came into existence came from nothingness. Out of God. Everything that exists came from nothing. When you see the word in your Bible, godlessness or ungodliness, the absence of God, who is light and life, is nothing.
That's one of those things I've just got to take in faith, because I can't grasp that. I'm sorry. Everything I know...
Don't be sorry. Every one of us in the room can't grasp it. I'm all standing on my tippy toes and talking over my head. You have been given the gift of life. You can know about when Woodrow Wilson was president, but only because you can read it. You didn't experience it. That whole life went on without you. You were nothing. Through your parents and the system created by God, you've been given the gift of life. For right now, you exist. Sin, at its core, is nothingness. God's creative goodness. Mother Nature, left to herself, hates a void. A vacuum is automatically filled as soon as it's exposed. God fills. What we call space out there is just less of something. You know, when we're going through empty space, it's not really empty. There's just less of us. And when you smack into a planet, there's a bunch of space. The molecules are all humped up right there, and it's called a planet. So the depth of everything is existence. But you see, those of us who sin and violate God go against the nature of the very thing that created us. And the end of that is we become anti-God, and anti-God is perishing. Goes to nothing. So the life that you have the choice in Jesus Christ to live forever, to have life. But not if you live to yourself. And that's, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would put their faith in him should not, there's that word, go into nothingness, perish. Okay, that's enough of that. 1 minute. If you're going to understand Paul, this is my second prelude before I can really get into this morning. First of all, remember the Corinth church. Second of all, remember his concept of the word of the cross. We're coming back to that. Now, this. All of Paul, understand this about Paul. If you read Paul in all of his letters, what he's attempting to do is change human beings so that they have a different mindset on reality. Let this mind be in you which was yours in Christ Jesus. Present yourselves a living sacrifice for the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to discern the will of God. Everywhere you go, it's this mind that has to be changed. Christians are to see reality different than the world. Yes, Ron.
Is that because of the culture of the time when the Greeks were more focused on mind and knowledge than other things? And Paul was addressing that.
Yes, and that's where he's carving out his churches. And the answer is yes, that is a focus of Paul, but that's part of the focus, Ron, because also within Israel itself, that was the way. What happened on the road to Damascus is Paul found out, and here's Paul's phrase for himself: as counting the law, I was blameless. What Paul found out is, and yet while he was blameless, he will say this: I, the chief of sinners, am. What he's going to find out is that in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Judaism is serving the one true God wrong. They had all of it and came to the wrong conclusions. And Paul is going to say, out of those who want to continue to Judaize the church, you have not understood the cross of Christ. Wasn't Christ, the cross, preached to you? Who are you? For instance, he'll say to the Galatians, you silly, English, you foolish Galatians, who has demonized you? Who has bewitched you? Before whom Christ was proclaimed as crucified. Why did you not get it? And the whole message of Paul is going to be, the cross of Jesus Christ must define your reality. You have to learn to think different. Well, did that help? Did that fog it up? If that fogged it up, help me. So see, the first verse there is, the word of the cross is senseless, those who are perishing. But to those of us who are in the process of being saved, see the ongoing, who are being saved. We Southerners want to say, when did you get saved? Well, you're being saved. It's going on right now. And he says, it is the power of God. Now, what is the power of God? The word of the cross. Some of your versions will read the message of the cross. Okay? If your Bible reads that way, that's why I put the Greek on your paper as line number, or the second section. And there are four or five guys in the room right now that are looking at it because it reads, ha. The first one that looks like a capital O. And if you'll notice, it has like a half a quote mark in front of it. That little half a quote mark is actually a letter. But that is the masculine singular form of the word the. The. That's all that is the. Okay? The next word that looks like has a witching rod there for getting water out of the ground, that's an L. And that is logos. Most Americans say logos. But it's omicrons, not omegas. It's logos. That's L-O-G-O-S. That's right there. That's where our alphabet comes from. And that, so the, and we, in English we used to say word. The next word that looks like it has a, it does look like it has a water witching rod, looks like a Y, that's actually a G. And that's G-A-R. That funny thing on the end is the Greek R. And that is gar, and gar means for. Now, in English, you put that first, for the word. And the next word looks like a T, an O, and a U with a hat. That hat is an accent mark to tell me how to pronounce. And the next word begins with a funny looking O with a hat on it. That's an S, believe it or not. You write S's different if they're on the end of a word, like the second word in the line. Logos has an S on the end of it. And the word at the end, staru, is cross. So you write the S different if it isn't on the end. That's just so people who can't read Greek can't read it. That's why Greek is all Greek. All right? For the word, all this says is for the word of the cross. Or the word of the cross. That's how you say it. Now, a lot of your Bibles will put in words like message and that. That's the translator's bias. I have a bias too. I think the original Christians understood that Jesus Christ himself is the Logos. He himself is God's word proclaimed on the earth. God, Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the living God. You remember when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce." You know what he says when the word of God is there? He uses the word Logos. When you read that in Timothy, the next verse reads, "He is able to discern the thoughts of the heart." The word of God always meant to me when we were kids, my sword, my two-edged sword. This was the word of God. So we used to have sword drills over our Bible. But to the original Christians, when they use the word logos, they're referring to the human being, the person, the eternal word of God. The Christ of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. We proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if I were getting into a discussion here this morning like, yeah, I understand that, but shouldn't we be glorifying the resurrection? I mean, that's the birth of the church. It's the resurrection. We didn't even recognize Christ till the resurrection. Yeah, but I would say to you, but who resurrected? You say, well, Jesus. Yes, but what kind of Jesus? You say, what? The answer is, the crucified Christ is the resurrected Christ. At the core of God's great atonement comes the cross and the meeting between God and man. And that becomes the heart of the good news. And that's all about reconciliation. Now let's look at the points. Number one, the Christ who is preached is the Christ of the cross. To emphasize that is the verse right above number one. Jews demand signs. They're looking for miracles. So when Messiah moved among Israel, he was known for his miracles. What was he doing? Letting them know the kingdom of God has come among you. And he did that with his miracles, signs. The Greeks desire wisdom. They're looking for something profound. They want insight. That's what's happened to our education system and everything. Greek has taken over. And so you have to have great insights. But we proclaim the Christ, the Messiah crucified. Now the Messiah crucified is a scandalous stumbling block for Jews. that cannot be God. The God who is cursed by the law cannot possibly be the law, because obedience to the law is the height of the covenant. And so Jesus Christ bearing the curse is shut out of Israel forever. That's true to this day. To the Jews, and senselessness to Gentiles. Makes no sense at all. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he is both what the Jews seek and everything. In other words, you have to find God, how he revealed himself, and that revelation is in the crucified Christ. I am talking a lot. You're sitting quiet.
Wheels are turning.
Okay, questions? Number two. The gospel centers in the word of the cross. Remember how I use the word now. The Logos, the person of Christ, the word of God. Here, number three, is found God's power into reconciliation. How is the world reconciled? Now, Paul's going to write a system of several letters to Corinth. We have two of them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And if you would look at 2nd Corinthians chapter 5, in Paul's ongoing dialogue, you put these two letters together and you know that he wrote more to Corinth than he did to all the other churches. Corinth just needed more attention. Ephesus was a huge revival and they didn't need that much attention. But Corinth needed a lot of pastoring. And anybody who's pastored more than one church will tell you there are churches like that. Verse 5:16. From now on, in other words, going forward through the history, that means from Paul to you, we regard no one. And the word in Greek is katasarka, which should mean according to the flesh. Some of your Bibles will say from a human point of view or something like that, but we don't look on people physically. Even though we once considered Christ, we regarded Christ katasarka, according to the flesh, or physically. We don't consider him, we don't regard him this way any longer. No longer. Okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are an all new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has already come. It has come. All this comes out of God. Most of your Bibles read from God. All this comes out of God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Now with that katalasso, that reconciliation, we go to this. Verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling creation, most of your Bibles read the world, into himself, not esteeming or looking at or counting their sins against them, trespasses, sins. And he has entrusted us with this word of reconciliation. I want to remind you how I used the word earlier. Now again, your translators may have said message, because they think it's what is being taught, and I think it's a person. This message of reconciliation, this person, this Logos, This is what's entrusted us. The mission of the church is not church growth. That's institutionalism. The message of the church is the healing of human birth, the distance between God and man. And that healing is in Jesus Christ, where God and man come together, the incarnation. God is in Christ, and by human flesh being infleshed by God himself, flesh is no longer at odds with God, for God lived the perfect human life in our midst as one of us. By this, and this is Paul again, he condemns sin in the flesh, so that through God, and by the way, that's Romans 8, he condemned sin in the flesh. God did this by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he thereby condemned sin in the flesh. That's Romans 8. I think it's about verse 3. And in doing that, he breached the distance between God and man. It begins in Christ Jesus. Now, how can I, since I'm not incarnate, I'm the son of Paul and Dorothy, so how can I be healed because God once was one of us? And the answer is, I no longer live to myself. I take Jesus Christ into me, and if I unite myself with Christ, the Spirit of Christ within me thereby renews my life within me. No, it is no longer I that live, and the life that I now live, I live by the power of Christ who is now within me. I have thereby been in my sinful flesh, not looking on my sin. He regarded my sin no more, but gave me his own Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ, and thereby I can now live in the newness of an all-new creation. And even though I still have this dying flesh sack in which I'm moving around and living, this dying flesh one day will be shucked. And I'm not going away to be a gas somewhere and never, ever, forever, ever. I am coming back through the resurrection. I believe in the resurrected body, because in this flesh I will live as a glorified person in the power of Jesus Christ. And this is all the reconciliation of the universe, which means there'll be no more nothingness, where we will be alive forevermore in the new flesh of the new kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that's it. That's the whole gospel.
That's the definition of crescendo right there.
That's it. That is it. That's the gospel. That heals every human need.
Amen.
It'll keep you from beating your wife.
Or vice versa.
What do you think's going on inside Paul when he's either dictating or personally penning these letters? What do you think? What's way back? This is the guy who's caught the vision of the Christ, but he's already a university graduate of the law. He's a scholar among scholars, but he meets God. And with all the scholarship, as though Gamaliel weren't enough, goes for 3 years into the desert to be taught. However that happened, I have no idea, but he says he was taught by Christ. So as much as the other guys picked up by osmosis when they, and you read all the time, and they didn't understand what he was saying. I've taught that same class. All these guys. But now Paul gets a one-on-one. And he comes back. So what's going on in his inner being? And I put that at the bottom of this paper because I think this is what you have to hold. I think you have to hold this in your heart and say, what's this mean? So just let these words roll off you. May he strengthen you in his own glorious might in all power for fortitude. That means steadfastness, unmovable. Fortitude. And I should explain that. That's an old man using an old word. And joyous patience. So steadfastness, patience, for giving gratitude to the Father who has made us fit to share in the portion of God's holy people. Not usually in your Bibles, because your Bibles come to you through the Anglican Church King James Version, through the Anglican Church, so the word is saints. So when the Saints come marching in, or the New England football team, whatever. But here, it means, you know, the Catholic Church is still making saints. And you're only one if they say you're one. That word should have never been translated that way, because when we read it, we have a dumb idea what that is. So it's God's holy people. That's what it means. Of light. He rescued us from the dominion or domain of darkness and moved us to the kingdom of his dear Son, the reign of his Son, in whom our deliverance is secure. Now, most of your Bibles read our redemption, but that comes to mean being bought back, and it's got a bunch of Middle Ages theory of what it means to be redeemed. And so because I know you all think that way, I didn't put the word redeemed in here because I know that's what you'd automatically believe. I don't want you to believe it. So I changed it to read our deliverance, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is the visible presentation of an invisible God. You want to see God? It's the only way you're ever going to see him, right there. So Jesus is God made visible. And I shouldn't have done that. I lost my line. He is the image of the invisible God, the primacy. Your English Bibles read firstborn. And that, the way our brain works, that means first in time to us, because we think everything in time. That's why we're going to have a happy new year. And the truth is, it means first and foremost. So it's primacy over all creation. It is in him all things were created. In him everything exists. That's the Christ of the cross. We have to believe the Roman soldiers nailed our Creator in the middle cross. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, orders, authorities, sovereignties, principles. Paul's trying to say here, if you haven't yet discovered it in a force field on your digital microscope, it doesn't mean anything. That which you have not yet seen, he already created it too. That's what Paul's saying. Whatever it is, comes from him. All were created through him and to him. He is the origin of all things. And in him all things continue to exist. He is the head of the body of the church. If you can ever get through the board of elders. He is the origin, the firstborn out of the dead. So that in everything he may be preeminent. In other words, Jesus Christ not only reigns over everything you see, touch, and that stuff you haven't seen or haven't even imagined yet. He is Lord of that too. He is not only Lord and source of it all. He is Lord beyond it all, so that even if we're dead, the state of death is under his power, and he has power to call back into existence anything that's dead. Just not my mother-in-law. In him, the full being of God willed to exist, pleased to live. In him. Now, all your Bibles will read differently on this line. And Toby said, you brought two Bibles today. I said, they're going to give you a lot of barrels. But I have a Weymouth Bible. It's over 100 years old. Not this edition. Wayman translated this in 1990. So, over 100 years. It's interesting to me the difference that English has made as it goes along. Listen to this. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from those who are dead, in order that he in himself may in all things occupy the foremost place. For it was the Father's gracious will that the whole of the divine perfections should dwell in him. Everything that God is in Jesus. Okay? God in all His fullness. Because of the doctrine of Trinity, you hold in your brain this thought. 1/3 of God was in Jesus Christ. That's terrible. And these modern songs that kids are singing through poetry. 3 in 1. No, it's 1 in 3, not 3 in 1. It's just reverse of the truth. The one who lives, because God in all His greatness knows that if He's going to give you life and be in you, you can't have God in you. You're not even created for that. So God must be spirit to habit you. So God exists simultaneously as Father, Son, and Spirit because He exists the one true God. He must be with us, in us, and for us. Amen. And He's three-dimensional at the same time. And this Trinity doctrine just muddies our fence. But here He is. The whole of the divine perfection dwelling in Him. And God purposed through Him to reconcile the universe to Himself, making peace through His blood, and which He shed on the cross. There it is! Right in the middle of all this big, big, big stuff. The cross. And at what point did God accomplish all this? The answer is in the death of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of Israel, the new kingdom comes in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers, our journey must be to say, what does that mean for me? What do I do with that? Number 4. Paul's understanding of God in Christ must be held in mind. Where is that understanding? Well, I wrote it down at the bottom of the page. And what I'd love to do is just sit here and let you just say, what about this phrase? What about that phrase? What about this phrase? Because it's just packed with stuff in there. Number 5. Here, education and religion, however great, fail. So let me go over here and talk to the PhD. Education can't go there. It can only think on it. Education fails. Religion actually ends up a mockery. You know what we've done with Christmas? We gave it over to Hallmark. Now we got that dumb channel our wives have going in the house. You know, the incarnation of Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem was not a Hallmark movie. Those Hallmark movies are stupid. They're not even quality. But they have made love this gooey thing. And you know, when there's a crisis going on, and my wife knows it. I'm going through the kitchen and I said, oh, she just blew it. He says, my wife turned to me and said, it's all right, it's Hallmark. She'll get him in the end.
My wife and I went and saw The Promise of Christmas.
Yeah.
It's still playing if y'all get a chance. Because they show, I mean, it's a concert, first act, and then there's a vignette, and it's showing Joseph and Mary, they perceived exactly what happened. With the dung and all that in the manger, and him cleaning it up, and him delivering the baby. I mean, it's as real as you can imagine.
How about that?
And boy, it puts Hallmark to
shame. This whole gooey stuff we've got, there is nothing that has cheapened the gospel like religion. And what's going on in America right now is the church is suffering, but the kingdom of God will be fine. We're just, right now we're going through a dark hour. Okay, this education and religion, however great, fail. Number 6, God will only be known by His great rescue and healing, which is the atonement. How may I know God? The way God Himself chose to reveal Himself, not by a man-made method. I attend Sunday school every Sunday. I do it because it's a duty. I also do it because of my reputation. I don't want them to say Gary Henneke doesn't go to Sunday school anymore. I live with guilt because I don't go to Sunday night church. It doesn't exist. Nobody's having it anymore. But I've had it my whole life. And so when I'm home at night, I'm wondering, can I really relax in this chair? Because I'm supposed to be somewhere doing something. But anyhow, I go to Sunday school. So last Sunday school, they got talked about worship. The first woman talked about, did you see that sunset the other day? Oh, the colors cannot be painted by the human hand. And she said, I just sat there and I just worshiped. And I'm in my heart, I'm thinking, there was a Pharaoh named Akhenaten. He did the same thing, and that was his god. Worshiped the sun god. The next guy said, I went to St. Peter's Cathedral. And I walked in and I was wowed. And I couldn't help myself. I said out loud, don't study how they built that cathedral. You're going to go back to the number of people that were dead and the selling of indulgences. If you knew how that building got put there, it wouldn't look near as impressive. And the room looked at me, and we'd had about 30 minutes of that stuff, and I said to him, well, you're all talking consumerism. And I went into quite a little speech about. And my wife said, could we leave now? But I said, what happens is we turn worship into, this is why we have 248 denominations. It says, this one meets my needs. This one feeds me. I'm going over here because I'm not getting anything out of it. I said, that's not worship. That's consumerism. You're all going for what you get out of it. You're supposed to have come here to praise the Lord. I said, every week I have music I hate. It has nothing to do with worship. Worship is to praise the God who created you and to bring yourself into humility into His presence. Well, that ruined the sunset. And it probably ruined my presence in my Sunday school class. But I just tell you guys, this is beyond religion and beyond education. This is the great act of God, and it's available to you. It's available to you instantly. Jesus Christ has overcome the distance between God and man in His own person. And He offers that to you freely through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And Paul says, even if it's baptism, which is the church's mission, he said, if that takes the spotlight off the reconciling act of God, then it's a problem. Because it is God in you, the hope of glory. And the way God indwells you is Jesus Christ your Lord. And if you want to see your Lord, when you look at Him, the center of His revelation is His crucifixion and His resurrection. So you have to ask yourself, why does God choose the cross? And what's that have to do with the fact that I'm sleeping with the same woman as my son? Why does God choose the cross? What's that reveal about God? What's that reveal about me? What does that mean about how I drive my car? Yeah.
Can I read a scripture like this? And it's so full, particularly in Paul's writings. I wonder when it was that his mind switched over from where he had been thinking prior to this. Because the very first thing that kind of came out, it was the bright light that shone. And then the next thing is a voice coming from heaven saying, I am the one that you are persecuting. And then he said, but rise and go into the city and it will be told to you what you must do. So step by step by step, somewhere along the line, something had to click. He goes down into Arabia, and he spends 3 years down there. Where along this line does it all of a sudden, in Paul's mind, switch over and, oh, I now understand. I was wrong in what I was believing before, and now I understand.
David, I don't know. I don't know. If it's in Scripture, I haven't seen it. I don't know where this enlightenment comes or how along here. If it slowly came up like an LED or a floor, how it came into his life, I don't know. But when he was in Jerusalem, he said to Peter, come on back to Antioch with me. I want you to meet my Gentiles. I want you to get to know them. I want you to see these brothers you're talking about. Don't just sit here in Jerusalem with all the Jews. Come on and see them. Peter says, okay, I'll go. I'll tell my wife and I'm on my way. He gets up there and the Gentile says to him, you ever had a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich? Peter says, oh no. He said, just one time. Peter said, whoa. Pretty soon Peter's saying, got another one of them? And then in comes these guys from James. And in the middle of all that, Paul, you know what Paul's going to say? You made this mistake because you didn't understand the cross of Christ. That's in Galatians. That's what he says. What's Golgotha have to do with eating pork? The answer is, you need to understand the cross. And you won't make this mistake. So somehow, if we could really get the word of the cross, it would define every other issue of life. And where that came to him, I don't know, but by the time we see Paul in the book of Acts, he's got it together. And he doesn't have any problem being on a different page than the so-called pillars of the church. James, John, Peter. Yeah.
David, first thing that popped in my mind, if I was blinded, and he says for 3 days, I'm not sure Paul knew how long he was going to be blinded. Maybe there's something insight you could give there, but what is he thinking and doing in the 3 days, not being able to see and being having to be led, going from the pinnacle of religious hierarchy to being blind and led around like a slave? I mean, I'd have been thinking pretty seriously about what's going on.
My observance of Paul 3 years, I compare that to other apostles who spent 3 years with Jesus. And even after that 3 years, as you remember, after his crucifixion, before he ascended, he said, wait here, and they waited, and you'll receive power from on high. And I can see a lot of that going on with Paul, because Paul had really got an awakening, because he's got to go to the Gentiles as well as his Jewish brother. That's just a little insight that I picked up.
But the beauty of the Gentiles was he was working with clean slate. The Jews already had everything figured out, everything locked in.
That's the hardest thing. And you know, guy. No, David, don't back off, because you've got your finger on a golden apple right now. The hardest thing for us is to come to the Word of God with no presuppositions and let the Word really speak to us, because especially those of us who have been on this journey, we already know what we know that it says. And the wineskin is not ready for fresh wine. Jesus' entire ministry is dealing with people who already know what he's supposed to say. And when he doesn't say it just right, they're going to say, now what? Why that? And you'll find the disciples, when they can get him alone, saying, "What did you mean back there?" Because he is trying to build a new wineskin. And that's really good. Yes, sir?
The answer to when comes to mind is when Peter, it's a relationship. When Jesus was standing around the water and Peter was there, Jesus was talking to him. "Come, walk on the water." It's that relationship. You got God right there in front of you. And that's the same thing it was for Paul. Is what I read. Paul, God is talking to you right now. What else are you going to say here? No, that seems to answer the win for me. It's just the fact that God shows up.
I just thought about what we said here. You've been a minister, spent your life, and so from the time you started until now, how do you feel the power? Because I think all of us have to receive the power, not the way, not as much. Maybe the apostles were perfect, but we have received the power to proclaim it and to live it and to go through hard times or whatever.
I'm having my greatest days of my life right now. For the last 10 years, I have not been required to attend a single committee.
Hallelujah.
I was called, God did a dirty trick to me. He called me to preach and then gave me a church. The church required board meeting. Everybody had an opinion. Everybody knew what they wanted out of the preacher. Everybody knew what the preacher was supposed to be. They knew where I was supposed to be. They knew how I was supposed to react. They knew what I was supposed to do in every situation. They knew when I failed. They knew everything. And I spent my whole life like a pinball, trying to make sure we could hold this thing together so that when I left, it wasn't littler than when I got it. It's all ego. But a thing settles down on preachers, and that is, this thing must not go down under my watch. You know? So you just labor and labor and labor, and when you walk out, you go... Then the church thinks you really didn't love them because you don't come back anymore. It's the next guy, he's got to do it. And so, for instance, then the Christmas cards come. I'm just going through this right now. The Christmas card came, one came 4 days ago from a guy down at First Church named Mac McCray, and he said, when Tommy died this year. Tommy died! Tommy put the roof on my house. He's a roofer. He must be 40-ish, and he's dead. So I called this man, Mac McCray, and I said, "Mac, I didn't know Tommy." He said he died last April. Well, I said, "I'm so out of the loop." He said, "You sure are. You walked out on all of us." Now, see, now I love him to death, but that's my life. But for the last 10 years, I've read what I wanted to read, looked where I wanted to look, and I'm singing that song, "Oh, this is like heaven to me." You know. But now I have friends. One of my friends is into all the politics. His word is not left. He is left, 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 left. And he's trying to help me get there. He doesn't have enough life to get me there. But he gave me a book for my birthday a month ago on all the best friends of the presidents and how they influenced him and everything. I don't give a flip. It's a good book. But I'm living in this world that I've been living in for 10 years, and I'm looking for the next thing on that world. I want to go there. And he just called. He's going to have lunch with me Wednesday. I've got to read that book. That's the committee. Now, that's what happened to me. The lifelong ministers are just like you. We had a job. We cut hair. We swept up the floor. We turned off the lights, and we paid the bills. You know, when I arrived at First Church downtown, the utilities every month was $8,500 every month. The old meters were spinning. They had a four-story foyer with glass at each end of it. You cooled it in the summer, you heat it in the winter. Somebody got to pay that bill. See? Well, that's all gone now. God bless his heart. Somebody else is paying that bill. And I'm living with the King. So the freedom I'm talking about, I've personally only experienced in rare moments of life. But I believe what's happened is Jesus Christ died for us, and we had to do something with it, and we created and built around it a religious system. And it's hard for us to tell the difference between Jesus and the system. That's me. That's just me. Anything else? Yeah.
You just reminded me, when I was coaching, taking kids that had bad habits, whether it was a throwing technique or hitting, it was so much harder to break them of that.
Amen.
You'd rather have a kid that never done any of this ever before, because they could just take it and start there. And so I had a conversation yesterday, and this mom, my daughter's left the church. She left the church. So we talked about what all that was. It's just bad theology. You know, her theology has boxed her in to where now they face in front of her friends. She has to be one way, but with her daughter, she can't be okay with it.
Yeah.
And it's like, what I've been thinking about this whole time is, there's a phrase that we hear that says the best version of ourselves. I think what you've talked about is if we keep letting the Spirit lead us, we'll get to the best version of ourselves. And it's just to me sad that people don't understand.
Boy,
this is the best version of ourselves.
Mr. Rick, I just want to give a standing ovation. I know we have to end, so here it is. Jesus Christ, this Christ in this big paragraph at the end here, is inside Paul's brain when he's writing things like the word of the cross. He has this concept that Jesus Christ is reality, and the rest of this is stuff he's made. And it only gets its value if it recognizes its reality. And Christ was everything, see? He has this in him. That changes it all. Our younger generation is not turning off Jesus. They're turning off the Jesus that we represent to them. One of the greatest sins we did is we made Jesus synonymous with a political party and a political view in the United States of America. His kingdom trumps America.
Amen.
That's right.
And it must overrule all other viewpoints. That's what we're celebrating come Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is probably the wrong date and all that stuff. You want to get into all that theories? Have at it. Just know this. We have a date when we can celebrate that God incarnated himself and walked in our flesh. Yeah.
The fields are still white. The harvest.
They absolutely are. And somewhere God has laborers.
I've started putting one word. I'm not a Facebook fan, but I had to get on it for the television. I put one word, it's not Tuesday. Every week I put a word about modesty, honor, chastity. There's a word you don't hear anymore. So I just do that because it reminds me of where we've come from, and maybe someone will see that and go, some young child, like my granddaughter, see that and go, yeah, I'm not quite doing that.
Yep. Guys, we're done. Merry Christmas.